You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Okay, church, so we're continuing in our series. It's entitled Passion, Life, Death, Resurrection. In this series, what we're doing is we're walking through the footsteps or following the footsteps of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew in his final week on earth before his death and resurrection. It's called the Passion Week. And we remember the word passion originally meant intense suffering. And so when we talk about the Passion Week, you need to remember we're talking about the week where Jesus Christ expressed most deeply his suffering. He experienced his deep suffering and expressed his deep love for his Father in heaven, but also for all the people of the world that he came for. He came for us in this season. And we're praying that this Easter, if it's your 10th Easter, if it's your 50th Easter, if it's your very first Easter as a believer in Jesus Christ, that it's new and it's fresh. So we have a lot of work today, so I want you to take your Bibles right away and go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, if you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word in your hand. If you don't own one, please take that Bible home with you. We'd love you to have it as our gift to you. And we'd love you to read it and have your life changed by it. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start from verse 17 and go down to verse 28. The title of this morning's message is The Last Supper. The Last Supper. Let me read it. Matthew 26, starting from verse 17, this is what it says. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. And the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Verse 25 says, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Verse 26 says, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So I always like to give this disclaimer. There's a lot happening in these verses. There's so much happening. There's so much profound meaning in these verses. I'm going to grab what I can to give you. I'm grabbing everything that I can to give you today. And I'm believing that this is going to impact and change and transform our lives and our perspective in how we view this Easter season. So this is where we're going to start. Today, we are confronted with two theological and life-changing realities. I want to teach you some theology today, but it's not going to be abstract theology, I hope and pray. It's going to be something to pierce and penetrate your hearts. Two theological and life-changing realities. And number one is this, write this down, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. It means that God is in control. It means that everything that's happening in this world is under the orchestration of a God who knows his next step. He knows the beginning from the end. He is in control of all things. You need to get your minds and hearts around this, because woven into the message of the Bible and woven into the message of the gospel and woven into the Passion Week, we see very clearly, and I want to show it to you, that one thing is certain: God is in control, and God is sovereign. On the screen for you, R.C. Sproul wrote this: "Some preachers and scholars have long portrayed Jesus as a helpless victim of events, one who is caught off guard by his arrest and his crucifixion. This view is mistaken. Our Savior's death was no accident of history. It occurred according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God and of his Christ. He is the sovereign Lord of history who controls all things even until this very day." Now I'm going to stop really quickly and just tell you this. God is sovereign in your life. God loves you. God knows the beginning and the end. And as we progress to see this unfolding in this very significant moment in the Passion Week, I want you to be constantly remembering and having your heart enlightened and encouraged and rejoicing with this truth. Nothing can happen to me outside of God's supervision and control, and he loves me, and he has my best interest in mind. Amen, church? Amen. Okay. The single greatest thread, as I've said, that's being woven through the fabric of this Passion Week is the sovereignty of God. And our passage today takes us to the Thursday of Passion Week. And what's happening on the Thursday are preparations for the Passover in the Jewish calendar, but also it's the day that Jesus shares his heart at length with his disciples. We find this lengthy discourse called the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John laid out in great detail between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17. All of this happens on the Thursday of Passion Week, preparations for the Passover. Now, when I say that Jesus is making preparations for the Passover, I really mean to say this. Jesus is making preparations for the Passover. It's not like Jesus is making preparations for the Passover. It's just another ordinary Passover. Here's what you have to understand. This is no ordinary Passover. This is no ordinary Thursday. This is a massively significant Passover. In other words, something very, very, very profound is happening on this particular Passover, and I want to show it to you. So what we need to see is that very specific preparations are happening on this all-important Passover meal, and these preparations are being precisely and sovereignly superintended for two very specific reasons. I want you to see it. Number one, write this down. Timing. Jesus can't be betrayed before the Passover meal. So Jesus is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in control of how this thing is going to unfold. This is not just any ordinary Passover meal. Jesus is orchestrating everything for two very specific reasons. Timing is everything here. Jesus can't be betrayed before the Passover. Notice verse 18. And Jesus said, he said, "Go to the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." Now you have to notice that Jesus is being intentionally ambiguous here. And Jesus is being intentionally discreet here. You notice that they're to go to the city and they're to find a random nameless man in the city. You have to understand that around the time of the Feast of the Passover, there's going to be thousands and thousands of people in the city. And he instructs two disciples to go into the city where there's thousands of people, find this nameless man that they don't know, and they're to give him some specific instructions to tell this man once they find him that Jesus says, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house. Now, we have to understand Jesus is being intentionally discreet here. Why though? Why? Why the secrecy? Why the ambiguity? Why is he so quiet about this? Why doesn't he give them some specifics and get on with this thing? I mean, it'll be easier. Well, there's a very specific reason. If you notice on the screen, if you look up a few verses as well in verse 14, it says this: "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, listen, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So among Jesus' inner circle, amongst the 12, there's one who is seeking an opportunity to betray him, but Jesus is in control. You have to remember, this Passover feast is not an ordinary Passover feast. Jesus needs to make sure everything happens according to the right timing, and he cannot be betrayed before the Passover feast takes place because he has something very profound to communicate during this Passover. Judas is with them. Why is he being so discreet? Why is he being so ambiguous about this? Because Jesus is going to make sure that he's not betrayed, he's not arrested before his time has come. God is completely sovereign over the events of Passion Week. God is completely sovereign over the arrest and betrayal of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is working this whole thing out and is in control of it because timing is everything. He has to make sure he's not betrayed before the Passover. Secondly, write this down. The preparations of the Passover meal are being sovereignly superintended for this reason now, for teaching. For teaching. Jesus must show the deep meaning of the Passover. So timing is everything, but teaching has to happen here. He understands he has to sit with his disciples and he has to teach them some very massively significant things that are happening, that are going to take place in the next few hours in his life leading to his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. Jesus must show the disciples the deep meaning of the Passover. Notice verse 18 again. He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, listen, my time is at hand. Notice what Jesus says very carefully. Notice that he says, my time is at hand. What's going on here? Let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is about to teach his disciples the deep meaning of the Passover, and it is beautifully and precisely and sovereignly linked to the Passover feast and what it means. So let's get into it a little bit. What exactly is Passover all about then? We have to understand this. Some of you are sitting here saying, what is this whole thing about Passover? What is this all about? I think I've heard about a holiday or something in the Jewish calendar called Passover. What does it really mean? Well, let me break it down a little bit. The Passover, you need to know, is a Jewish feast that God instituted so that the Jewish people could always remember how God delivered them out of the bondage of the Egyptians. So you remember that the people of Israel were slaves to Egypt. We're going all the way back now to the Old Testament. You remember the people of Israel were slaves to Egypt and God had raised up Moses to lead the people out from under the bondage of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. You remember that Pharaoh wasn't being very cooperative with Moses' request to let the people go. And so we see in the book of Exodus and in that story that God rained down 10 plagues to show Pharaoh that Pharaoh was not God, that God is God, and that he needed to do what God was telling him to do. And the most devastating plague, the 10th plague, would sweep over the land and strike down the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt, from Pharaoh's house down to the most insignificant slave. And so God then would deliver the Israelites from this deadly plague. How would he deliver them? This is important. They were instructed to sacrifice a lamb, listen, and smear the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, so that when the angel of death swept over the land to strike down the firstborn of every single person in the land, the angel of death would pass over the houses that had the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorposts. And so what they did every year was they celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the deliverance they experienced from God. They celebrated this fact that God saved us, God delivered us, God passed over our homes and rescued us. Now, this is important to understand. We have to understand because the Passover feast is crucial to understanding the magnitude of what's happening here in our passage. Now, remember the main point here. God is sovereign. And what you have to understand is every single event in God's redemptive history
is being sovereignly controlled and is leading to this moment, this Passion Week, where Jesus Christ is with his disciples, about to participate in the Passover meal and about to be betrayed and arrested and crucified, and then we know raised from the dead. That whole thing we read about in the book of Exodus, it's all to point to this moment, that there is a greater Passover lamb. There is a greater substitutionary sacrifice. There is a greater redemption than the redemption of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. I want to show you the link. It's on the screen. The Israelites were in bondage to the Egyptians. Listen, all people everywhere are in bondage to sin. The Israelites needed redemption from Egypt. All people everywhere need redemption, saving from sin. The Israelites were redeemed by the blood of a substitutionary lamb. All people everywhere must be redeemed by the blood of a substitutionary lamb. The Israelites remembered their deliverance through the Passover meal. Listen, Jesus is about to institute a new meal of remembrance, because there is going to be a new deliverance that takes place through Jesus Christ. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to die on the cross. And it won't be a pointless death. And it won't be an accidental death. It won't simply be a matter of injustice. It won't be merely a routine execution for the Romans. Everything that's happening here is complete and divine sovereignty, and under the complete sovereignty and control of God, the Passover meal pointed to something far greater than just the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It points ultimately to the deliverance of men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and language through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And listen to the sovereignty. Listen to the sovereignty of God. Listen to the control of God. In the exact moment that thousands of lambs would be slaughtered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, as their blood would be running down the streets of Jerusalem, it is in this exact moment that Jesus Christ will hang on the cross and be slaughtered as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as the blood of thousands of lambs run down the streets of Jerusalem, there will be the blood of Jesus Christ running down the cross to save and forgive people from their sins. This is divine sovereignty. This is all being orchestrated by God. And that's why Jesus is making sure that he's not betrayed or arrested before the appropriate time, because he needs to sit with his disciples and he needs to teach them the magnitude and the enormity and the significance of this particular Passover meal here. Loved ones, is the life-changing truth for us this morning. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that's about to be poured out that will not only set the disciples free, will not only set the generation after them free. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that will be shed on the cross that sets you and me free from the guilt and shame and bondage and condemnation of our sin. And loved ones, you can't hear about the sovereignty and glory of what's happening here without having your heart stirred within you to say, I want to worship him more. I want to submit my life to him more. I want to honor him more. I want to be in awe of him more. I don't want to be about my own silly pursuits. I don't want to live selfishly anymore. I want to look at the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ dripping down the cross, and I want to thank him more. And I want to surrender to him more. And I want to love him more. And I don't want to wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame, because I know I could put my confidence in the blood that was shed for me on the cross of Jesus Christ thousands of years ago.
And so D.A. Carson illustrates this life-changing truth. He illustrates Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb when he says this. I found this helpful. He says, picture two Jews the day before the very first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. One says to the other, boy, are you nervous about what's about to happen here tonight? The other says, well, God told us what to do through Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and smeared the blood on the doorpost? Aren't you ready to eat the Passover meal with your family? The other replies, of course I've done that, but it's still pretty scary. And you think about all that's been happening around here lately, flies and rivers turning into blood. It's been pretty awful. And now there's the threat of the firstborn being killed. I know God says I've put the blood on the doorpost and that I'll be okay. But I'm a little nervous, the other says. Bring it on. I trust in the promises of God. That night, the angel of death sweeps over the land. And Carson asks this question, which one of these men lost their son? And he pauses for a long time. You got the guy who's super nervous about what's about to happen. I know what God says. I understand what God says, but it's pretty scary. And then you got the other guy, like, I'm not worried about anything. I trust in the promises of God. Which one lost their son that day? Think about it. The answer, of course, is neither of them lost their son. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity of their faith, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Put your hands together. And here's the reality, loved ones. When you begin to think about what's happening in this moment as Jesus is about to institute the Lord's Supper, as he's teaching his disciples what's about to happen here, and all of this is being sovereignly orchestrated, here's what we have to think about. How often do you and I wrestle and question and feel guilt and shame because we think somehow there's something I need to do a little bit better for God to accept me, when the truth of Passion Week shows us there is nothing any of us could ever do to have God accept us. It is in fact only based on the sovereign work of God through Jesus Christ that we are accepted. And when the blood of Jesus Christ is poured out, forgiveness is applied to us, and that is a glorious, glorious theological reality. This is God's sovereign, unstoppable plan. I hope you see divine sovereignty as the thread being woven through all of this. Not an accident, not happenstance. From the days of the Exodus, in fact, before, the Bible says, the foundations of the earth, all of this has been planned and is sovereignly orchestrated. Today we're confronted with two theological realities. Number one, God's sovereignty. And then number two, write this down, a human responsibility. Human responsibility. Notice now verse 20 to 28 says this. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. What he's saying there is one of you. It's one of you. It wasn't like now this person who's doing it. You know, somehow they didn't all grasp what was going on there. They didn't all really understand that it was Judas. It must have been that he was communicating that it's one of you guys, and one of you guys, as they were sharing the meal and dipping their bread in the dish, is just that's what he was trying to say, but they didn't all get it. It's not like they said, oh, the guy right now is dipping his bread in the dish, that's the guy. No, they didn't understand. They didn't get it. So it must have been discreet. And then it says in verse 24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so. So Jesus makes a shocking announcement. You have to understand, this would have been massively shocking. This would have been a hugely shocking announcement. He announces one of them is going to betray him. It's shocking because it would have been totally culturally inappropriate for people to gather in such an intimate setting and meet together and share a meal like this, let alone the Passover meal. And then for one of them to betray them, that just didn't happen. That was just like the unspoken rule. You don't do that. Nobody does that. And so it was a shock to them as they're gathered. And this is Jesus' inner circle. These are the guys that have been with him from day one. And these are his followers. These are his disciples. And then for him to say, one of you is going to betray me. Man, it was a shock. It was a shocker for them. So the disciples are completely shocked. Look now at verse 24. Jesus says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Jesus is saying, I'm going to walk the path that has been ordained for me, but that guy who's going to betray me, he is going to experience the devastating consequences of his sin. What does this show us? It shows us that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is weaving together his divine purposes, and no one can stop his plans. And at the same time, while God is sovereign, human beings are responsible. Human beings are responsible for their own actions. Human beings have to give an account for their own actions. That's why he says of the one who will betray him, man, if this guy doesn't get things together, if this guy doesn't make it right, he's going to experience the consequences of his own actions. And this is very important because some of us, we have a hard time reconciling that God is sovereign and humans are responsible. I can't fully get my mind around this. The greatest scholars and theologians can't fully get their minds around this. But I'm trying to show you from the Word of God, this is what we see unfolding. Do you see it? Do you see the sovereignty of God? And do you see the responsibility of man? It mingles together in this divine paradox. God is orchestrating all the events here in order to bring about salvation and redemption to the world through Jesus Christ. Judas is still responsible for his own actions. No one has an excuse for their sin. No one can justify themselves. No one can say, well, God is in control of all things. So, I mean, I don't have control over my own actions. No one can say that. All of us have to give an account. And we see that right here, that thread being woven in the Passion Week. So I want to show you something. And this is where I want this message to just get really practical for you. Because while God is sovereign and human beings are responsible, that means each and every one of us have to begin to think very deeply about our own lives, okay? We have to begin to think deeply about God's sovereign, beautiful purposes of redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. It's being spoken to us today, loud and clear, and we have to think about our own hearts and our own lives. I want to show you this. And built into our text, we see that there are two ways that we can go. There are two paths that we can choose. There are two directions that we can walk. And I want you to write this down. And there are only two ways to choose in this life. We see them both in our text. Write this down. We can choose, number one, we can choose the way of submission. And we see that in the true disciples of Jesus. Notice verse 21 to 22. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, is it I, Lord? That's important, something important we need to see here. Upon the shocking announcement, the Bible shows us that the response of his disciples was to ask the question, is it I, Lord? The title Lord meant master. It meant ruler. It was a title of authority, indicating that the disciples had submitted themselves to Jesus. When he says, one of you will betray me, all the disciples look and say, is it I, master? Is it I, ruler? We don't want to do that. We want to surrender our lives to you. We follow you. We're here for you. Is it I, Lord? You're our master. And true disciples choose the way of submission. And none of those who said, is it I, Lord, were betrayers because they were true disciples. They had submitted and surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that they wouldn't falter later. We're going to see that they falter significantly, but they're true disciples of Christ, and Jesus redeems and reinstates and reconciles those who are his. They were two true disciples saying, is it I, Lord? Let me ask you a question.
Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? If you were sitting there at the table with Jesus, would you utter the title to him, Lord? Is he your master? Is he your ruler? Is he the authoritative ruler of your life? There are only two ways we can choose. Number one is the way of submission, or we can choose this. Number two is this, write this down, the way of self. We see that in Judas. The way of self. Notice verse 25. Now Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. It's interesting that we have no record of Judas ever addressing Jesus with the title Lord. We have no record of that. Instead, here he addresses Jesus with the title Rabbi, which simply meant teacher. There were tons of rabbis. There were tons of teachers. What's different about this Jesus? Well, in Judas's mind, nothing much. In Judas's mind, he had not surrendered. He had not submitted. He says, is it I? Fully knowing it is him. Fully knowing he's the one. Knowing that Jesus knows. And so he addresses him with a lesser title, because Judas has chosen his path. Judas has chosen who he will serve. Judas has chosen who he will worship. He will worship self. He will gratify self. He is on the pursuit of self-glory and riches, and he is about to betray the King of Glory for 30 pieces of silver. He is about to give up his soul for 30 pieces of silver. You have to understand this, loved ones. The way of submission yields to the authority of Jesus Christ. The way of self rejects the authority of Jesus Christ. The way of submission chooses obedience to Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. The way of self despises any cost. The way of self pushes aside any cost and only does what's best for self. The way of submission is a narrow road and only few find it. The way of self is a wide, deceptive road, and the Bible tells us many are on that road. Which road are you on? Which way have you chosen? You say, I go to church. No, I'm not asking you that question. Which way have you chosen? There's people that go to church that have chosen the path of self. Don't answer too quickly which way you've chosen. If this whole scenario played out today, do you know where Judas would be? Judas would have been a leader in the church. Judas would have been in the inner circle amongst the most spiritually mature. Judas would have been trusted, looked up to, even admired. Don't answer too quickly. For 3 years, Judas looked the part. He played the part. For all intents and purposes, no one knew the difference between Judas and the rest. Why do I say this? I say this because there are people in churches who are looking the part and playing the part and dressing the part and saying the right things and maybe speaking the right things, but in their hearts, they know they've chosen the path of self. And sooner or later, they are found out. And Judas is found out by his own sinful actions. And so don't answer too quickly, because there are people in churches just like this one. And you look at them and you think, well, they must be. And you think, I must be okay. How do you know if you're okay? Is Jesus Lord, or is he just a good teacher and rabbi to you? Is he the ruler of your life? When confronted with a moment where he challenges you to obey from scripture, from someone preaching, whatever, a friend coming up to you, when you're challenged, are you bowing the knee to the purposes of Jesus Christ, or are you chafing at any correction or rebuke from Jesus Christ? Because I tell you, loved ones, I tell you, Been a pastor for just a little bit of time now. I don't have to be a pastor for too long to say so many people fill churches. They come into my office. They ask me, Pastor, help me, help me. And I tell them, this is what the Bible says. They say, I don't want to do that. Well, you've chosen your way. Well, help me in my life. Help me, Pastor. This is what the Bible says. I don't want to do that. You've chosen your way. You've chosen your path. And today, we have an opportunity again. We have an opportunity again to choose our path. God is sovereign. Humans are responsible. You are responsible to choose your path right now. And we believe the Spirit of God would be working on your heart to draw you to the choice that would lead to life. And the choice that would lead to a heart that is filled with the beauty and glory of being satisfied in Jesus Christ. Look with me now at verses 26 to 28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Live in the text for a moment. Live in the text. Be there in the upper room. Jesus is about to face the deepest, greatest horror that anyone would ever know. His betrayal, his crucifixion, and his death. And he's sitting with his disciples, the ones that he loves so much, and he's looking them in the eye, and he's saying, I want you to know this is not just an ordinary Passover meal. I want you to see that I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood for you. And just as you would eat of the Passover to remember deliverance from the bondage of Egypt from now on, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me. I want you to remember what I'm going to do for you. I want you to remember you deserve to die, all of you. I want you to know I'm going to do it for you, and I want you to remember the horrors and the wrath and the punishment and the penalty of the sins of the world. Jesus looks at his disciples with great love. He says, I'm going to do it for you. I want you to remember. That's what he's doing here. John Bloom wrote it this way. He said, the supper that Jesus instituted on the night he was betrayed was a new Passover meal. Or we might say that the Passover was the Old Testament Lord's Supper. The reason the Lord instituted the Passover was so that the people of Israel would always remember and proclaim their redemption from Egypt. The Lord's Supper was instituted for the same reason. Old Testament Israel looked back to the Exodus through the Passover meal. New Testament Israel, or the church, that's us, looks back to the cross and resurrection of Jesus through the Lord's Supper. As often as we eat of this new Passover meal, we remember a greater Exodus. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. On the screen for you, Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper scene. It was painted on a dining room wall in Milan. I read this week about this. As a visitor stood viewing the finished work, he commented on the realism of several goblets on the table, exclaiming that they were so real, and he felt as though he could reach out and pick them up. Upon hearing these words, Da Vinci quickly grabbed a brush and painted out the goblets, pointing to Jesus and Jesus' face. He said, it's his face. It's his face that I want you to see. And in the New Testament church in North America, we live in a time where we are in danger of looking to everything else, even this Easter season, and not seeing the beautiful face of the Savior. Look upon his face. Look upon his compassion.
Don't ask yourself the question, is the church cool? Does it have good coffee? Are the people nice? Don't, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Don't ask you, don't get caught up with petty things here. This is what this is all about. Jesus sits at the table. One of them is going to betray him. His body is going to be bruised and battered and shattered and broken for your sin and mine. His blood is going to be poured out. And now, today, on this day, Jesus says, look at me. Look at my face. Look at what I've done for you. And then he asks the question, which way will you choose? Some of us in this room, we're choosing the way of self. We're choosing the way of self. What works for me, what's best for me, what's comfortable for me, what makes me feel good. And some of us know that there's areas of disobedience in our lives. Let me ask you, which way will you choose? Will you choose Jesus as Lord? Master. Your authority. I worship you. I bow down to you. I'll do what you want me to do. Or is he just a rabbi teacher to you? I'm going to ask the worship team to come right now. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, and I pray with new eyes and fresh eyes today. And let's just imagine right now. Let's just imagine as the service get ready to come. Let's just imagine right now that we're sitting there with the Lord Jesus. Just imagine right now that you're there and he is conveying to you his deep love. And he's conveying to you what he has done for you. And he's communicating to you that all of this is done so that you may have life. So that your sins would be erased off the map and that his perfect righteousness can be imputed to you. Think for a moment about what this moment means. It's huge. Now I want you to consider the seriousness of what we do here, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says to the church, don't do this without taking it very seriously. He says, this is not a game. This is not a joke. Don't grab this cup just because you're thirsty. Don't do that. Listen, they were doing that in the Corinthian church. They were coming just eating and participating in the supper casually. Paul says, do you understand what you're doing here? This is serious business. You're remembering what Jesus has done. Don't approach it in an unworthy way. And so I would say, if you're in this room today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is not for you. We love you. We're glad you're here, but this is not for you. But if you're here today and you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you want him to be the master and Lord of your life, then Jesus calls you to the table. He says, come to the table and participate. And it's my broken body and my blood that will wash away all of your sins. There's no prerequisites to coming to this table, but you have to come willing to call me Master and Lord. And so it's a moment of remembering. It's a moment of reflecting. Just think about Jesus on the cross right now. Just think about the agony and the pain and the suffering he endured, and now understand that it was all done for you. And now let the Spirit of God cause your heart to be deeply moved. It's also a moment of repentance, loved ones. If you're here and you're saying, I've chosen my own way, I've chosen my own path for far too long, I don't want that anymore, it's not satisfying me, it's not helping me, I want you, Lord. And today is a day for you to turn from your sin and walk towards Jesus Christ and take these elements. And as you drink of the cup and eat of the bread, you know that that cup represents the precious blood of Jesus that washes away all of your sins. You just like knew. You're going to get two cups, one on top of the other. We're going to participate together in a few moments. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Let your singing be loud. Let your singing be honoring to him. And let your hearts be surrendered to this Master, Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you right now and we thank you We thank you. We thank you for your precious blood that was poured out for us. As we participate, as we remember, we do so with great reverence and great fear and trembling, and yet great rejoicing because of what these symbols mean. I can be made new today because of what you suffered for me. Oh.